You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy the message.
We are on our journey through the Bible in a year, guys. Maybe it's your first time and you're like, I'm just jumping in. No, you're at the perfect time to jump in. You've been walking this whole season with us. It's the perfect time to continue. And some of you are like, how are we going to get through the whole Bible in a year? It's 52 weeks, 66 books. That math ain't mathing, okay? I carried the one. It's not working out. We're surveying the whole Bible in a year, kind of taking a bird's eye view. And today, our journey takes us to the institution of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus takes this meal that we just shared and begins to help us understand what the point and purpose of the Lord's Supper or communion is. And so we're going to take a dive today. We're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I'm going to get on, I'm getting some more gray in my beard. And so I want to get a little old school with you and encourage you to bring a paper Bible to church. Okay? I know you're like, listen, I got the new iPhone. I don't know the Lord yet, so I have the Galaxy. I thought we weed those people out of the front door. I was like, hey, Galaxy or iPhone? Okay. Anyway, and I have the new technology. I don't need that. I'm going to encourage you, okay? If you have your Bible, open to Luke 22. If you don't have your Bible with you, just bring it next week. If you don't own a Bible, there are a bunch of these at the Next Steps desk. We want to give one to you so you can have a paper Bible. Here's why. When we read the Bible on a 4-inch screen, and that's the main way we engage, or maybe we just listen to the Bible and that's the only way, we are confining our understanding of the Scriptures just to what we see in that moment. It's ruining our biblical literacy. If you open your Bible, you're seeing not just what you're reading, but your eyes go back and forth and you're seeing it in context of what's going on around it. So this is just my old man soapbox. Preachers used to say, hey, I love to hear the sound of pages rustling, right? Now it's like, I love to see the glow of the app on your face. Like, we don't, so let's, this is just my soapbox. Encourage you, get a paper Bible. Regardless, the text is going to be on the screen, amen? So Luke 22 is going to be on the screen. Let's dive into God's word together as we look at the Lord's Supper, okay? This is what God's word says in verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, being Jesus, and the apostles were with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again, or eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. I want to preach today from the idea a seat at the table. A seat at the table. I want to look today at how communion is an invitation to take a seat. Everybody say, take a seat. Yeah, you all have that one friend who's just doing too much and you need them to just take a seat. Yeah, today Jesus wants to tell us all, hey, you're doing too much. I need you to take a seat. Say, take a seat. There you go. The table is a powerful thing, isn't it? The table can be a powerful thing. I remember when I was growing up, every once in a while my parents would send me to my grandparents' house to spend the night. I was the only child until I was about 11 years old. And my parents would send me to my grandparents every once in a while on Friday to spend the night on Saturday. When I was a kid, I thought that was for me. Now that I'm a parent, I realize it had nothing to do with me. My parents are like, hey, take this child, right? And we want to have some time without him. And so, but anyway, back then I was just oblivious and I thought this was for me. And I would spend the night with my grandparents. And, you know, my grandfather, as mature men often do, on Saturday mornings, he would get up at the crack of dawn and go to have breakfast with his friends. All his grown man friends would leave the house early Saturday morning, go to some greasy spoon diner, talk about things they'd seen in the paper, gripe about if they're still working, gripe about that. If they're not working, griping about not working and things they have to do around the house. And one thing my grandfather wasn't going to let me do when I spent the night was sleep my life away. That's what he would say, right? If I woke up after 7 a.m., he'd be like, boy, you're sleeping your life away. I got a half a day's work in before you even got up. Anybody heard that before? And so if I stayed with my grandparents, I got taken to breakfast with my grandfather and all his friends. And it was amazing to me. One, I was excited about the pancakes, right? The pancakes were going out, the coffee. I would try to take a sip of his coffee back when I wasn't saved yet and I didn't love coffee yet. But I just loved being at the table. I didn't understand the conversation that was happening. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew I was at the table. Amen? You see, the table is a powerful thing. And Jesus wants to invite us today to take a seat. Say, take a seat. At the table. See, Jesus, before we get to our text today, Jesus has been out and about. He's had a week, y'all. Let me just walk you through Jesus a week. Anybody in here had a week this past week? The older you get, you realize that adulthood is just saying, hey, next week things will slow down over and over again until you die. Like you just say, next week things are going to slow down. Next week things are going to slow down. And they don't. And sometimes y'all are here and you've had a week this past week. Well, Jesus has been out. Let me tell you about his week. Friday and Saturday, he's had groups of people coming to him for teaching and healing. Sunday, he has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So there's a parade for him coming into Jerusalem. While he's there, on Tuesday, he goes to the temple to worship his Father God. When he gets there, people are selling t-shirts, flipping books, peddling money. They're hustling in the house of the Lord, and he starts flipping over tables. The next day, a conspiracy to end his life is enacted. We come to him on Thursday when he sits down with his friends for dinner. This has all happened in less than a week. He's had a week. He's been busy out here, just like some of y'all have been busy. And when we see him, but things change when we get to our text today. The setting changes a little bit. And we see Jesus. This is what he says. It says he comes and he reclines at the table. He's just with his friends right now. Can you hear him exhale? Whew. Maybe just, can we collectively just, yeah, just take a seat, y'all. Let's settle in for the next 30 minutes or so and hear what Jesus would say to us. He sits down, he exhales. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus, but now he's reclining at the table. This is what verse 14 says. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table. And the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. I've been working a whole bunch. It's some more work to do. But I've been waiting to just sit down with my friends and have a meal. I want us to look today at what the table teaches us. See, the table is a powerful place, isn't it? And when we take a seat at the table with Jesus, we can learn a thing or two. The first thing we see is that the table rearranges things. The table rearranges things. My wife and I just recently went to a wedding for a couple young adults who were here at Graceway. Beautiful wedding. The ceremony was amazing. It was outside, you know, which is amazing if you get a seat in the shade, praise God. My wife and I were prayed up, and so we got a shady seat. I don't know about the folks in the sun. I don't know what they were doing, if they had their SPF going on or whatever was going on. But we had a great seat, beautiful ceremony. Bride was amazing. Groom looked amazing. And we loved it. After the ceremony is the reception, right? And, you know, we're having a good time. I start walking to the reception hall. And the thing about the reception is you're going to be sitting at a table for a while, right? But you don't know what table you're sitting at. And this is one of the moments of anxiety in the life of an adult. You have no idea what table you're sitting at. You have no idea who's sitting at your table because you've been assigned a seat. Amen? And so I don't know if you're like me, but I start thinking, who's sitting at this table with me? Do they have anything good to talk about? Can they hold up their end of a conversation? I'm going to be at this table for 2 hours at least. So what's it? Because they're going to take an hour of pictures. There's no food. I'm just talking to some people. So God, you're going to have to move on my behalf on this table assignment. And what happens is if you get there and you sit down at the table, even if you don't know who you're sitting with, if you start just leaning in and asking some questions, hey, how long have you known the bride and groom? If they have a spouse, how long y'all been married? What do you do for work? Wasn't the ceremony beautiful? What do you think about it? You start asking questions. All of a sudden, conversations happen. You may start actually laughing a little bit with the people you didn't know before. And all of a sudden, the table that was meant for anxiety has joy and excitement around it, right? And I'm afraid that some of us, either watching online or in the room, we think that sitting at the table with Jesus is something we should be anxious about. We get scared to come in and sit down for a little bit with Jesus. Because what if he asked me what I've been doing? What if he asked me where I've been? What am I going to say then? And I think that what Jesus wants to show us in this text is that if we would come and take a seat, say take a seat. If we would come in and take a seat, a table that at one time created anxiety in us would create joy and rest, hope and expectation in us. Amen? You see, the table rearranges things in us. And when Jesus sits down for this Passover meal with his apostles, see, the Passover for centuries had been taken to celebrate God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. You see, when the people of God were in Egypt, they were growing in number. And Pharaoh became nervous about how the population of Israel was growing. And so he couldn't have them revolting against him. And so he put them under slavery to subdue them under his authority. But I don't know about you, but the God that I serve doesn't like when his people are enslaved to anything. And so when the people of God are enslaved to Pharaoh, God from above sees us and says, hey, I'm not going to leave you in this condition. I'm going to provide a way to deliver you out of slavery. One of the ways I'm going to do that is I'm going to break the hold that Pharaoh has on you. And so what he does is he sends, some of my people in here have been to Bible school, right? He sends how many plagues? 10. That couple saved people in the room. Praise God for a few people that know the Lord, okay? 10 plagues he sends to Israel. And the plague that finally does it, that finally looses Pharaoh's grip on the people of God is he sends Moses to Pharaoh to say, hey, God's going to kill all the firstborn children in Israel, or in Egypt, sorry. I'm going to kill all the firstborn children in Egypt from Pharaoh's own child to the lowly peasant children. Any firstborn is going to lose their life because you've enslaved my people. Then God says to Moses, go to my people and tell them this. If they take a spotless lamb and sacrifice that lamb, and then take the blood of that lamb and cover the posts of their door with the blood of the lamb, God will see the blood and pass over their house. Matter of fact, while all of this is happening in Egypt, I need y'all put the blood on your door and then go in and eat a meal together. So y'all are busy while I'm taking care of all this stuff for you, I need you to have a meal together. Sit at the table together while I take care of everything you're worried about. And this Passover meal has been celebrated ever since then to celebrate God's deliverance of his people from slavery. But Jesus sits down because the table rearranges things. And Jesus wants to rearrange the way that we see the meal. And this is what Jesus says in verse 20. After he takes the cup, he says, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant of my blood. You see, Jesus is rearranging their understanding about this meal. Jesus is about to head to the cross. At the cross, his body will be broken. At the cross, his blood will be poured out. And this meal will no longer be about remembering how the blood of a lamb spared the children of God from the power of Pharaoh. No. This cup is a new covenant. This meal is now about how Jesus is the true Passover lamb, how Jesus is the true sacrifice for God's people. His blood doesn't just save us from some temporal slavery from Pharaoh, but the power of slavery of sin and death over us, eternal freedom from slavery. See, communion invites us to take a seat at the table with Jesus. And when we do, he rearranges some things. This is more than about your physical deliverance. This is about your spiritual deliverance. So the table rearranges, doesn't it? But the table doesn't just rearrange. The table also helps us remember. Verse 19 says this, and he took the bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, the table is a powerful place, isn't it? I know that any time that me and my cousins get together for dinner anywhere, anytime, that there's going to be certain stories that always come up at the table. You got cousins like this, when you get together with cousins or old friends, there's not really new stories y'all tell. Y'all don't tell any new stories. It's only the old stories, and it's the same stories every time y'all get together. But you love telling them, don't you? When me and my cousins get together, there's one story I know will always come up. It happened when I was about 10 years old on an Easter. We were all the grandkids, we were grandma and grandpa's, and we were hunting Easter eggs, as you do to celebrate the resurrection, praise God. And we were hunting Easter eggs, and we had already done that. Me and my cousin, my older cousin John, I was 10, he's about 12, and we had got most of the eggs, so you push the little kids out of the way, you get all the eggs, and we're downstairs in the basement, and we're counting up all the loot. We're counting up, emptying the Easter eggs out, like, counting up all the candy we'd gotten, right? In the middle of counting the candy, John realizes that he needed to use the restroom. But then he thinks, I have to leave my candy to go to the restroom. So he decides to say, hey, I'm about to go to the bathroom. Nobody touch my candy. And we're all like, yeah, of course not. But me, if you know me, you tell me not to do something, I'm probably going to start thinking about doing that thing. So I'm like, yeah, man, your candy's safe with us, cuz. And it's always your own people, right? Okay, so I watch John as he goes over to the stairs to go upstairs to the restroom. And I watch him until he gets on the stairs and starts climbing just long enough for him to get out of sight. And then I make my way to his candy, start rifling through for all my favorite stuff. I get both my mitts full of my favorite candy. I turn around to go back to my candy. And when I do, my eyes catch John on the stairs staring at me. He never went upstairs to the bathroom. And immediately the chase is on. We're doing circles around grandma and grandpa's pool table. But he's bigger and faster than me. So he catches me and he pushes me. And my rear end goes right through the wood paneling wall in my grandpa's basement. Can y'all see it? The red carpet, the wood paneling on the walls. Y'all can see it. And my butt stuck in the wood paneling. He's looking at me like, you did this. I'm looking, you did this. I know every time we get together, that story is going to get told because the table is a place where we remember. And Jesus is trying to tell y'all, when you come to this table, it's one story that we're always going to tell. It's a story about how you used to be far from God, but because of Jesus, you've been brought near. It's a story that one time you had no hope, but now you have hope. It's a story that one time you were an orphan, but now you're a son and daughter of God. There's a story that we need to hear and remember when we come to this table, because the table is where we remember. And Jesus is telling his disciples, when you take this meal, remember me. Jesus gives us the table as a gift to remember him. And why is this important? Because everything else wants us to forget. Everything else wants us to forget. Our difficulties want us to forget Jesus' faithfulness. Our worries want us to forget Jesus' provision. Our regrets make us forget how far Jesus has taken us. Everything is calling us to forget, but communion at the table calls us to remember. Remember how when you had nothing, Jesus provided for you. Remember how when you thought you couldn't go another day, Jesus gave you new mercies every morning. Remember how far you were from God and how close he's brought you now. The table reminds us, y'all, when everything else wants us to forget. But it doesn't just call us to remember. The table is also a reunion. The table is a reunion. You see, the table, it's a beautiful thing about what God has done for you. But it's not just an individual thing. We've done a great job of making our faith just about me and Jesus, haven't we? Nobody can speak into it. Nobody can challenge me. Nobody. This is about me and Jesus. It ain't about you. We've made it an individual thing focusing on our personal relationship, our personal quiet time with God. One thing we're going to do in America is emphasize the individual. We love doing that. But it seems like God is always emphasizing his people. It seems to me that God's always emphasizing the family of God, not the individuals underneath him, but the family. Jesus has been excited to eat this meal with his friends, not just one friend, all of his friends. And when I focus on me and not we, things get messed up. They even get messed up in the house of God. Even the table of communion can get messed up. You don't believe me? I got a testimony from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what Paul says, verse 18. He says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you." Not the church. Not divisions. "And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper y'all take. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and some get drunk." Do y'all see the turn up in the church? Y'all are getting drunk at communion. He says, what? Even Paul's like, what? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you?" And then in verse 33, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it won't be for judgment." You see, the church even messed up communion. Folks are getting drunk. Folks are filling their bellies while some people have nothing. They made it about themselves and not about the family. But one thing a family reunion will do is it will remind you how big the family is. When you show up to a family, when I go to my family reunions, I know maybe 15 people out of 100. And my mother, she's here today, praise God for my mom. My mom, anybody else's mom like a family historian? Like they know how everybody's connected? My mom will try to help me out. She's like, "Okay, baby, this is Betsy. You know Betsy?" And I'm like, "No, mom, I don't know Betsy." Yeah. Betsy is Clarence's little girl. Uh-huh. And Franny is her baby girl. You see, you know the connection? I'm like, "Mom, can we just get name tags? Like, spend $5 at Office Max, get some name tags. I don't know who these people are that are supposed to be my family." But I realize the older I get, let me say it this way, the more mature that I get, that family is important. That family matters. The more I reach out to my cousins, the older I get. Because when my parents are no longer here, we got to keep it together. This family thing is a passed down thing that we've got to keep together. And if this table is just about you, it's going to get lost. But it's about us as a family. It's a reunion. And this family, not just here, but globally, we come from a myriad of different backgrounds, don't we? Different experiences, different preferences, different opinions, different ideas, different ways we were brought up. Those are all different. We have so many reasons to divide. We do. And Monday through Saturday, all we're hearing about is why we should not be together. But when we come to the table, God says, "Hey, there's one reason y'all are united. One reason that's more powerful than all the differences." The world wants you to focus on what divides you, and the table is here to remind you what unifies you. The blood and body broken of Jesus has united you as sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters, you may not like them, but you're family. Anybody identify with that? Listen, the Lord's still working on me. Maybe in my glorified body we can kick it, but not on earth, this flesh has got me strong right now. So pray for me, even your pastor, pray for him, okay? But God is bigger than all that stuff. And the table reminds us we belong together. This blood covers all of us, not just me. This body was broken for all of us, not just me. Communion is about the things that unify us, because this right here is a family reunion. But it's not just a reunion, is it? It's a rehearsal too. It's a rehearsal because these cups are cool and everything, but I wouldn't really call it a meal. You know what I'm saying? Like this, there's got to be something better than just what we're experiencing right here. Something more. This unity in the body of Christ runs deep. It's not just a right now unity. It's a forever thing. You ever had somebody try to, maybe your girlfriend, boyfriend, baby, this love isn't just a right now, it's a forever thing. Like, we're forever. The love that Christ has put into us has unified us, not just right now, but forever. This is the way Jesus says it in our text today. Verse 16. He says, "For I tell you, I will not eat this meal again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, a lot of academics and historians believe that this is a nod from Jesus to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to eat this meal with y'all, but I'm not going to touch this meal again with you until I see you in eternity. Here's what Revelation 19 says. Listen to Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" We're covered in the righteous deeds of the saints. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Jesus wants to tell us, hey, this table we're a part of is a rehearsal. And he points us to another table, a table not of this earth, that you and I will get to sit at in the future, a table of celebration when the people of God, referred to as the bride, have been eternally reunited with Jesus, the Passover Lamb. They call this the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know that when you leave this earth, we're united with Jesus, the Lamb of God, and it's a party? I don't know what y'all were expecting when we leave this earth, but you leave this earth and you're immediately brought into a party. Like, do y'all know that the circumstances you're in right now are not forever? Yeah. Do you know that if you have given your life to Jesus, that this is actually as bad as it gets? That's some good news. Do you know that if you know Jesus, your best days are actually ahead of you? Yeah, the good old days aren't back then. They're over there at the next table with the wedding supper of the Lamb. Y'all, this ain't the party. Jesus is preparing a table for us when we get to meet him face to face. And we get to go to that wedding party because of this last thing I want to say, is that the table offers redemption. We get invited to the next table because this table offers redemption. This is how Jesus says it. He says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And this is where I want to land the plane today. Something interesting happens at the end of our text here. An argument breaks out at the table. Has this ever happened to you? You just want to have a nice dinner with the family, and people can't stop fighting. This is why we can't have nice things. This is why we can't go nice places, because I just want to have a nice, quiet dinner, and you want to argue. You want to fight. Jesus experienced the same thing. You're in good company. Jesus is like, hey, he reclines, he exhales. He's like, man, I've been waiting for this dinner with you. And they start arguing. It's not just your family. It's the family of God. An argument breaks out at the table. See, the reality was it wasn't just the apostles at the table. Judas was at the table too. And at this point, Judas has already betrayed Jesus. And Jesus knows about it. Couldn't be me. Couldn't be me sitting at the table with the person who betrayed me on the other side. And Jesus says, hey, the one who betrayed is going to betray me. His hand's on the table with me. And everybody's like, who's it going to be? If my betrayer was at the table with me and I was eating with him, I'd be staring at a laser right at him. If I said the one who betrays me is at the table, they'd be like, must be Stevie. He's looking right at him. Nobody's going to wonder who's going to betray him. They know it's Stevie. I'm eating my mashed potatoes looking at him the whole time. But Jesus seems to be comfortable with the tension of eating with people who betrayed him. Y'all not ready for that. Praise the Lord for this reality. Jesus seems to be comfortable with the tension that the person who betrayed him is sitting right there. The beauty of communion, y'all, is that we're all invited to this table. I don't care how far you feel from God, how much you've done. Jesus says, hey, take a seat. I want you to eat with me. I've been waiting to have this meal with you. I need to rearrange some things in your mind and in your hearts. I need to remind you all that I've done for you. I need you to realize you can be a part of a family that's bigger than just you. If you've just had one of those weeks this past week like Jesus had before this meal, maybe you've had one of those years, Jesus is saying, hey, I've desired to eat this meal with you. I want to rearrange some things. I want you to remember some things. See, Jesus had just laid out this beautiful understanding of the Passover meal. He just laid out that like the bread was broken, his body was going to be broken. He just laid out how just like the cup had been poured for them, that his blood was going to be poured out for them. The penalty of sin, the death that we all deserve because of our brokenness, was going to get passed over, not because of the blood of some animal, but because of the blood of Jesus. The doorpost of my life is covered in the blood of Jesus. And so when sin and death wants to come for me, God makes it go right over me. And if you know Jesus, all those things are passing over you because of the blood of Jesus. He just paints this beautiful picture. And what happens to the apostles? They start to fight. They start to argue. They want to fight over who's going to be the one that betrays Jesus. And in the following, it doesn't get better, y'all. It doesn't just argue about who's going to betray him. If you read on in the text, the fight gets deeper and starts to be like, well, who's going to be the best person in the kingdom of heaven? They go from fighting about who's going to be worst to who's going to be best. The fight just continues. They're jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, hey, will y'all take a seat? Will y'all sit down with me? Jesus invites us to the same table. We think about being at the table has to do with either being the best for Jesus or just not being the worst. I got some people in here, right? Probably been at church for a while, and y'all are working really hard at being the best for Jesus. I got some other folks in here, they're like, I'm cool with just not being the worst. I don't know about the best. I don't want to be the worst. I want to get in, just foot in the door, scoot on in. I don't want to be left behind. But communion isn't about what you've done. It's about what's been done for you by Jesus. You see, you're worrying about being best and not being worst, but Jesus is the best. And he took on the worst so that when you're at your worst, you can receive God's best. Some of y'all in the back missed that. Yeah. Jesus is the best. And he took on the worst so that when we're at our worst, we can still receive Jesus' best. If you're here today and it feels like your life has just been a fight for being the best of God or just not the worst, Jesus is inviting you today to rest from all that. I want to touch this just as I leave because I want us to see the life of Judas is interesting, isn't it? And it's kind of confusing here at the end because his betrayers at the table, and we know that, you know, we've all turned away from God, and so we've all betrayed to a certain extent. So what happens with Judas, and why doesn't he come back? And Judas isn't the only one that's betrayed Jesus in this text. If you read further, you see that Peter also turns his back on Jesus. The difference I want y'all to see is that Judas just continues in his betrayal, and it leads to his destruction. But Peter turns from it. The invitation to sit at the table is not an invitation to be a betrayer and remain a betrayer. The invitation is to see your betrayal of Jesus and say, I don't want that no more. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be changed by Jesus. I want the broken body and poured out blood of Jesus to change me from the inside out. I want to give my life to Jesus. And when you do that, you're not just invited to the table, you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb as well. It's not just a temporal thing, it's an everlasting thing. But there are some here today, some online and in the house, who have never put their faith in Jesus. You're hearing today that you've been invited to the table, but you're anxious about what it means to sit down. You need to realize today that the thing you need most in life is to take a seat. You're doing too much. You're trying to amass good works and be the best, and it's going to leave you with the worst. The best thing to do is admit, hey, I've been the worst in my life. I need to come to Jesus, who has been the best, to take the worst off of me, to give me his best. And so what I want to provide for you today is an opportunity just to accept the invitation to take a seat at the table with Jesus today. Can we do that? If you're in the house, I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. You can pray it silently with me. You can whisper it under your breath. You can say it. You can scream it from the rooftops if you want to. But this is a prayer I want you to pray with me. Pray this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as Lord. From this day forward, guide my life and help me to do your will. I see the invitation, and I want to take a seat. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you pray, everybody, keep your heads bowed. If you prayed that, would you just lift your hand somewhere in the room if you prayed that prayer today for the very first time? There's one hand in the back. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I just want to give you a Bible. There's a hand up over here to my right over here. There's a couple hands up here in the balcony. Just keep that hand up until you're given a Bible. While that's happening, I want to pray for these people. If you pray with me, God, we thank you for the lives that are being changed even right now. God, I pray you would take this seed of faith and you would establish roots. God, that you would fan this flame of belief into a roaring fire. God, that those who are saying yes to Jesus right now, this would be the beginning of a lifelong relationship with Jesus. Help us as a church to pray for them, lift them up, encourage them, take them on their next steps. Be with them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hey, if that was you, if you raised a hand and received a Bible, I want to encourage you to do one thing. There's a connection card inside that Bible. I want you to grab that. I want you to fill it out with your information and take it to the Next Steps desk in the lobby. Don't let raising your hand and praying a prayer be the last step of faith. Have it be the first step. And this is your next step. Take this card, fill it out, and take it to the Next Steps. We want to walk with you through what God is doing in your life. Amen. Can we celebrate these changed lives today, people? Amen. Hey, guys, I want to encourage you before we pray and dismiss today, if you are looking to just be a part of what God's doing here at Graceway, serving on the Dream Teams, today is week 4 of Growth Track, happening right after service, right out this door here. To make a difference today is step 4. So I want to encourage you to come out to that. Hey, if you came to give today, There's going to be buckets at the by the doors as you leave. You can do that, or you can give online. And if you're a guest today, I want to say, hey, just thanks again for coming. Me and Pastor Tim are going to be at Guest Central. I want to meet you today. Shake your hand and say hi to you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to be dismissed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the table. We thank you for communion, God, that you've given us this gift to help us to remember all that you've done for us, to make us a part of a family, that we're not alone in this world, God, but you've united us with brothers and sisters. God, I pray today that if we've been working hard to be the best or working hard just not to be worse, God, that we would rest with you at your table today. Empower us by your Holy Spirit today to say yes to Jesus again. God, be with these new believers today that for the first time have trusted in you. Establish their faith, Lord. I pray the seed would fall on fertile soil, God. Make this church a place of transformation, God. God, let it begin in us. Transform us, God. By the power of your word, by the indwelling of your spirit, God, change us. We don't want to be like we were yesterday, God. Make us new creations. Change us from one degree of glory to the next, God. Thank you for all you've done today, all you will do. God, the sermon ain't done. We got to work this out as we leave this place, God. So allow your word to continue to work in us as we leave this place. We thank you for all you're doing and all you will do. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, guys. We'll see you back here next Sunday. We love you.